Let's pray. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Holy are you, Father. Holy are you, Jesus. And holy are you, Spirit. And God, as we were singing there, I was reminded of that vision of your prophet Isaiah when he was given a glimpse of your greatness, of your awesome power and glory and holiness. And the angels were singing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And Isaiah was utterly devastated by that sight, knowing that he was a sinful man from a sinful race of people. And God, when we see you in your awesome glory and righteousness and holiness, we cannot help but fall down before you, recognizing that we too are a sinful people. But God, you've made provision for us in Jesus Christ. And just as you cleansed your servant Isaiah, you cleanse us through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, you have entrusted your people with a precious truth, the truth of the gospel, the good news, the gospel that is the power of salvation for all who will believe. Not something to be ashamed of, but something to glory in, Lord. We do not glory in ourselves, but we glory in what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're trying something a little new today. Today is the first day of this, and we're going to start using the overhead in the messages here a little more. You'll be seeing some of that. And so I want to give my thanks to my guinea pig, Rick Bickell, last week, who started us off with this. So thank you, Rick. So, and just in case any issue comes up, I want you to know right now, I thank you for your patience in advance. But I think we're going to be okay here. And as for your patience, too, you're going to see me doing this. So, by the way, does anybody know any good chiropractors? Because I have a feeling by the end of the sermon I might need it with doing this all the time. But we want to work something out, some kind of monitor or something up here so that I and the people singing up here don't have to keep doing this all the time to see, to make sure that the right thing is up there with that. So I do thank you for your patience there with that. I want you to know this is going to be, you know, I think will be a good addition to our worship services here, but sometimes there can be needless complications, things that are just, it's too much trouble. We don't need to do all of that. Sometimes we make things much harder than it really is. People have a tendency to do that sometimes, don't they? Make things a lot harder than it really is. And there's a story about two good old boys from the South. I hope we don't have any people from the South here. We don't want to give offense here. But these good old boys, they loved to fish. And they wanted to do some ice fishing. They didn't get a chance to do much of that in the South, so they'd heard about it up in Canada. So they had gone up to Canada to do some ice fishing. They got up there and they found a lake that was very nicely frozen. And they stopped just before they got to the lake there to get some bait and their tackle and so forth. And then one of them said, "Hey, you know what? We're going to need an ice pick." So they decided to stop. So they got their ice pick and they took off and they went out to the lake. Well, about 2 hours later, one of them was back at the shop and he said, "You know, so we're going to need another dozen ice picks." Well, the fellow in the shop wanted to ask him some questions about all of this, but he didn't. So he sold him the picks and the old boy left. And sure enough, about an hour, he was back and he said, "Well, so we're going to need all the ice picks you got." Now, the bait man, he couldn't stand it any longer then. He said, "By the way, how are you fellows doing?" And the man said, "Well, not very well at all. You see, we ain't even got the boat in the water yet." Needless complications, folks, needless complications. And it's something that was happening in the church, the churches of Galatia. Needless complications, adding things to the gospel, making it much harder than what it really is, and perverting the gospel truth. Well, today we're beginning a new series then for this fall from the book of Galatians that is entitled Freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. And is a very powerful defense of the true gospel. The true gospel that salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not as a result of works, of anything that we can do. And believers then are called to stand firm in that gospel and not to let anything move them away from that precious, pure gospel. And just as the Holy Spirit has saved us by His mighty power, so too then we must continue on in the power of the Spirit for growth in righteousness. That we've been set free in Christ, and we must use that freedom responsibly then to love and serve God and one another. Well, before we look at our text for today then, we need to understand the book of Galatians itself. So we'll start with an introduction to Galatians. And already it's not working. There we go. That's better. Okay. By the way, we're going to be working out some bugs here in that, but bear with me for the time being here then today. What is the book of Galatians? What is at the heart of Galatians? Well, the book of Galatians very clearly states the heart of the Christian gospel. If you could summarize what the gospel is all about in one phrase, how would you do it? Well, I would suggest this. It's simply this: justification by faith. Justification by faith. In other words, we are justified. We are made right with God. Sinners, a holy God, unrighteous sinners, unholy sinners, are made right with God, put back with God, in good standing with God, justified by faith. Faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's at the heart of the gospel. Justification by faith. That we're not saved by anything that we can do to please God. We're saved by what Jesus Christ did for us. Period. And we put our faith in that. We're saved by the completed work of Jesus, not by any acts of righteousness. In fact, we can't even earn any ongoing favor with God through our own acts of righteousness, can we? That too is an act of God in us by the power of His Spirit working in us and through us. So the only work that you and I can do for salvation is the work of simply believing in the work of Jesus Christ. That's at the heart of the Christian gospel, justification by faith. We're saved by Jesus Christ and not anything that we can do. Also, the book of Galatians is a strong defense against legalism. It's a strong defense against legalism and other false gospels. I want you to know, as we go a little further on into the text here today and in the upcoming weeks, lest you think that this was only a problem back then, that Paul got them all straightened out, and now we've been fine for 2,000 years. I want you to know, it's not the case. We're still dealing with legalism and false gospels today, aren't we? And sadly enough, sometimes even within the true believing church, there can be wings of false gospels that spring up within the church. The need then for discernment and caution in these things. So what is legalism then? Well, legalism is basically this. We know what the law of God is, what God requires. So legalism is an outward conformity to what God says without any true inner transformation or change in the heart. That was essentially the problem with the Pharisees, wasn't it? They were good at following the law of God. They knew what the law of Moses said. They were good at following that, but their hearts were wicked. It was all about an external show for others. So one form of legalism is this idea that we do what God says. We look good, and then we look good for other people, but meanwhile, inside in our hearts, there's been no real change at all. And we see that sometimes within the true church. People that are going about it, going through the motions, a legalism, saying, you know, showing up for church, going to a Bible study, doing this, but meanwhile, there's no real change or transformation in the heart there. Another form of legalism is then keeping that law as a basis of salvation or acceptance with God. Thinking that this is how I'm going to be made right with God. If I do these things, that if you need to do this and this and this, then I will be made right with God. There's another form of legalism then too, in which legalism exalts what we might say the letter of the law over against the spirit of the law. Maybe you've known some folks like that. Maybe you've been one of those folks. I have been at times in my own life too where, you know, we see what God says and we hook on to that. And we think this is what being a Christian is all about, is you do this, you do this, you do this, and you don't do this. It's a list of rules and regulations about what you do and you don't do. And meanwhile, then, we've missed the whole point of the gospel, which is this inner transformation by the grace of God in our heart. It's about a relationship with God. We're more concerned about the letter of the law and not so much about the love that God calls us to. Now, does that mean that as true followers of Jesus Christ, we're not concerned about what God says? We can do anything we want? Of course not. That's the other extreme. And Paul tackles that issue too in this letter. Because we have liberty or freedom in Christ doesn't mean that we have license, that we can do anything we want, that it doesn't matter what we do. Because it does matter what we do. Finally, in Galatians then too, it builds on the foundation of justification by faith and proclaims the true freedom in Christ. True freedom is freedom, the ability to just do whatever you want. Well, that's what some would say. That's kind of the mentality. That's what they, well, freedom, there's no kind of external constraint. There's nothing, you can do whatever you want. That's freedom, right? Well, that's what the world says is freedom. That you can just do anything. No one's going to stop you. You can do anything you want. What does God say about that definition of freedom? Is freedom that you can just do anything you want? No, he says that is slavery. That's bondage to sin. Because what happens is we give ourselves over to that sinful nature within us that wants to do whatever we want. And that is powerful and present within all of us, isn't it? If we give ourselves over to that just to do whatever we want, give ourselves over, what? We wake up one day and realize that we have become enslaved to that sin. And we're not free at all. God says freedom, real freedom, comes through obedience to Him. That the Son will make you free. And if the Son sets you free, then what? Then you shall be free indeed. True freedom is being obedient to God. And God setting you and me free from the power of sin in our lives. That is real freedom. And Galatians very strongly proclaims that as well. Now, some background information here then. I'd ask, who wrote it? Well, it was the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to go into long details about all of these things here, but just to give you some basic information, a basic understanding. There's never been any serious debate about that, about who wrote it. It's very clearly a letter of the Apostle Paul. To whom was it written? Well, the churches in Galatia. Galatia was not a city. It was not a single church. Galatia was a region or an area. It might be like saying to the churches in Illinois. There isn't a church. There are a collection, an assembly. There are many assemblies, many churches in Illinois. And Galatia was a region, an area. And so it was what's called a circular letter. When Paul wrote this, he didn't send it just with one specific local congregation in mind. He had this whole area that was having a problem, struggling. And he sent this as a search so that it would go from local assembly to local assembly, all the way around to all of these churches, these various assemblies there in the region of Galatia. Galatia was a political unit. It was a province of the Roman Empire. And so, just to know, so that you know, there are a couple of theories about, well, was it the area in the north part of Galatia, the north Galatia area where it was? Or was it the churches in the south area of Galatia? Because there's some debate about exactly what that term meant at the time, what all was included in that. Well, the point is this. Whatever it was, there were churches in that region there. And many Bible scholars now believe that it was the area of south Galatia, just so you know. I know you've been hanging on the edge of your seat there for that, haven't you? But the reason is that it does have some importance there, is because it does come to bear on when the letter was written. And that's why you see, when was it written? 48 AD, or possibly a few years later. If you believe that it was addressed to the churches in South Galatia, which I believe, then you'll say 48 AD. It's one of the first things Paul wrote. But if you think that it was the North Galatian, then it was probably a little bit later, a few years later. But whatever it was, we can say this, it was about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, He has had His ministry, His earthly ministry, He's died on the cross, He was raised from the dead, the church has been established, and now it's been about 20 years. In that time, God has used the apostles to establish the church. He's been working by the power of His Spirit to establish His church to the ends of the earth. He has raised up an apostle by the name of Paul, formerly a persecutor and a blasphemer. He has saved him by His grace and sent him to be a light, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But here, in just such a short time, serious problems were popping up in the church. I know it's hard for you to believe. Problems in the church, right? You believe that? Problems in the church. But there were. There were problems in the church then. This was probably just before the Jerusalem Council when Paul was writing this. What was the Jerusalem Council? It was a meeting that was convened to try to bring some peace between some competing factions within the church. Factions within the church? Hard to believe, right? Well, there were. There was a tension between those Christians who were Jewish in their background and those Christians who were Gentile in their background. There were some serious questions that were coming up about, you know, we kind of take this for granted now. But imagine if you had lived back then, before we had the New Testament written here, while all of this was kind of still, well, this was a brand new faith here. Now, it was the culmination of the Old Testament. But they're saying, well, how much of that Old Testament still applies to the new? Now, we can sit here 2,000 years later and say, well, yeah, you know, it's obvious. Well, let me tell you, there's some contemporary challenges we have right now, too, that aren't so obvious. But they were sorting through these issues. And there was some false teaching that was creeping in, that was threatening, was perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ then. And there would eventually be a council of the apostles and others that would get together to try to sort hammering out some of these issues here about what is the relationship between old and new? What is the relationship between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians? What is that to be? So there was a disturbing incident as well that Paul had witnessed involving Peter. Even Peter. There was a threat to him possibly giving into a false gospel, if you can believe that. So Paul was very deeply concerned. What was going on? What was going on? Well, the church was infiltrated by false teaching. This church had been established. It hadn't been that long. And already, in just this very short time, it was in danger of being overrun by false teaching. Namely, the Judaizers. Who were the Judaizers? They were folks, these teachers who came in and insisted that if you were going to be a Christian, you know, that's all well and good to embrace Jesus Christ. You need to do that. But, you know, there's some other things you need to do too. Yeah, you need to believe in Jesus, but you need to follow the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law too. Circumcision and other things. You had to do all of that in order to be a Christian. This is what they were telling people. The Judaizers also then were denying Paul's authority as an apostle. They're saying, why are you listening to this Paul guy? Just listen to us. We're the ones, we have the gospel. We have the true gospel. Don't pay any attention to that Paul guy. And as I said before, even Peter himself had done something he shouldn't have done, that we'll read about a little later here, that was threatening the purity of the gospel. So it was a desperate situation. A desperate situation here. So why was Paul writing then? To call believers back from the Mosaic Law to the gospel of grace. To call them back from those other gospels to the one pure, true gospel. There is no other gospel. There's only one gospel, the gospel of justification by faith in Christ alone. You don't add anything else to it. So he's writing then to call believers back to the gospel of grace, not a gospel of law, of legalism. That is no gospel at all. It's also challenging believers then to embrace true freedom in Christ. Because there were some who were saying, hey, we're free in Christ. God has forgiven us in Christ. We can do anything we want now. We're forgiven, right? That was the mentality of some, and that still exists even today in the church, doesn't it? There's some that, hey, it doesn't matter what I do. I'll just do what I want and I'll ask God for forgiveness. It's a dangerous road to go down. So challenge believers then to embrace true freedom in Christ. And then finally, Paul wrote it in order to defend his authority, in order to defend his authority as an apostle. So some background information on the book of Galatians. Would you turn to Galatians chapter 1? Galatians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. You'll find that passage in your pew Bibles on page 1151. 1151. Now you're going to notice something a little different here as I read this. If you read the writings, the letters of Paul, you'll notice he will oftentimes at the beginning of his letters that there will be a time of giving thanks to God, that maybe they're giving a commendation to them for their faith in one way or another, and some kind of personal greeting. But here, Paul is so concerned, boom, he doesn't waste any time. He gets right to it, right here, with what's on his mind, with what he's so concerned about. Listen, he says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Boy, he doesn't waste any time there, does he? He gets right to it. The situation is grave. There's a lot at stake here now. Whenever we look at the scriptures here, my high school students, and they get tired of me saying this, and of course I had to say it once again this morning. So whenever you look at the scriptures, don't just pick it up and start reading and say, well, let's see what I find today. You go into it with a purpose and a plan. You go into it, first of all, in a state of preparedness in your heart, asking the Lord to guide you and direct you through your study there, that the Holy Spirit would enlighten you and teach you through that and speak to you specifically, to help you understand and help you apply that. Don't just read the Bible and say, okay, that's interesting, and move along. But you go through a three-step process of observation, interpretation, and application. Observation. What do I see? What does the text say? Don't just read over it quickly, but slow down and take a good, hard look at what you see there. It's amazing how much we can miss, isn't it? So slow down. Observe. What does the text say? Observation. Interpretation. What does the text mean? Now, there are tools that we use to help us to understand that. But what does this text mean? What is the proper way of understanding what this is saying? In other words, when this original author wrote this to this original audience back then, what did it mean to those people? How would they have understood that? That's what we're trying to get at with interpretation. What did this mean to the original audience? And then it doesn't stop there. It's not about just digging in and finding out all that and say, well, that's interesting. It's how does this apply to me here today? This was written to a different person in a different time, but it's still valid today, isn't it? There are truths that we need to believe. There are commands that we need to obey. There are examples that we need to follow. There are promises that we need to claim. This is how we apply God's Word. What does the text say? What does it mean? And how does this apply? Well, today then, we want to ask first, well, what does it say and what does it mean? Understanding the text. And the first part there is that greeting verses 1 through 5. As I said before, you'll notice that Paul doesn't take any time to give thanks or to commend the church in any way. You know, even the dysfunctional church in Corinth, as bad as that was, even at the beginning of that, he took some time to commend them for some things. But he doesn't even do that right here. He jumps right to it, says, hey, you've got a serious problem here. Doesn't even commend them for anything. I think this shows how concerned, how deeply, gravely concerned Paul was for the purity of the gospel here. He jumps right to the matter. And he says, Paul, an apostle. Remember there were people that were, you know, the Judaizers, these false teachers that were saying, oh, don't listen to Paul. He's no apostle. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Listen to us. Starts out right from the beginning. Paul is an apostle. What is an apostle? It literally means one who is sent. A sent one who was sent by God. I don't mean like the Blues Brothers who were on a mission from God, you know. Paul was truly on a mission from God. A true apostle, one who is truly sent from God. As we'll see in a little bit here, he is not by men nor by man. In other words, he wasn't commissioned by some group of people or any individual person who sent him out and made him apostle. Who made him an apostle? The Lord Jesus Christ, the same one who had commissioned and called and commissioned the other apostles. Now, there was a difference between Peter and the other apostles and Paul. What was that? Well, Peter and the others, they had been with Jesus in his earthly ministry, through his ministry, through his death and resurrection. Paul was called to be an apostle after the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in fact, as you know, he was a violent persecutor of the church at first, wasn't he? But he was called by the same Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle, a sent one. A very specific mission, a very important mission that God had given to him then. Not appointed by any person, appointed by God Himself, the Lord, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's really a beautiful statement of the gospel here too, isn't it? He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And then a note of praise, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, there's lots of ways that we could explain what the gospel is or describe what the gospel is. I wonder how you would do if someone put you on the spot, you know, right here and just said, you know, give me one sentence. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? One sentence. What would you say? Now, I'm not going to put anybody on the spot and make you stand up here and do it here. But I wonder, what would you say? It's a good exercise. Do. If you've never really thought about that, boy, how would I, what is the gospel in one sentence? There's a lot of ways we could do, a lot of things we could say, and this is a beautiful one here. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. It's a beautiful statement of the gospel there. So right in the opening here, a defense of Paul's authority and the true gospel. He doesn't waste any time then with that. The threat of false teaching. The threat of false teaching here. Paul was astonished and angry over what was happening. He couldn't believe it. Now he knew, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, that he was going to suffer. He knew that he would face hardships, difficulties, persecution. But besides all of that stuff from the outside, the persecution, the hardships, the physical that he endured through that as a faithful follower of Jesus, one of the other things that Paul was called to deal with, that he had to deal with constantly, was the threat of, from within, false brothers. From within. Constantly dealing with that. Besides the outside persecution, there was also the burden or the weight of preaching and maintaining the pure gospel, protecting it from falsehood, from lies, from distortions and perversions from within. And that weighed his heart down too. And he was astonished at how quickly this was happening. Probably wouldn't be surprised if over many, many years there was kind of a gradual slide or decline. But here, we don't know exactly, but it's just so quickly, he was astonished. Have you ever felt that way sometimes if you've been maybe with someone, teaching them or encouraging them in some way, discipling them, and then just like all of a sudden, boom, they go off in some totally crazy way, and you're astonished by that? That's how Paul felt about, and unfortunately, he's not talking about just one local assembly. That's bad enough. He's talking about this entire region, this was going on there. A number of churches were that, and he was just astonished at how quickly they were turning away. But you notice, though, what he was astonished at, what they were turning away from? He doesn't say, I'm so astonished that you're turning away from this set of doctrinal truths. What does he say? That you're so quickly turning away from a person. The one who called you by the grace of Christ. See, when we turn away from the pure gospel, we're not just turning away from a set of doctrinal beliefs. We're turning away from a person. We're turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing. When we embrace a different gospel, which is no gospel at all, we're turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called us by His grace. So not departure simply from a system of doctrine, from one set of beliefs to another, but from a person, God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're embracing a different gospel, no gospel at all. What does a gospel, what does gospel mean? It simply means good news. Here is this good news. That by faith in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven for your sins. You're made right with God. You have the hope of eternal life. And now, embracing something different, which isn't good news at all. It says, oh, you got to work for this if you think, if you want to, you got to earn this salvation here. This isn't a gift from God. You got to do something for it. Now, it's clear, as I've talked before, you know, there's true and false belief. I'm not saying that someone can embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, that oh, I received this gift, and then they just go on and live and do anything they want, thinking that somehow, you know, I have to think, you know, that person probably never really understood and embraced the true gospel to begin with. But at the heart of it, though, we're not made right with God by anything we do. It's what God has done for us in Christ. So this was no good news at all that they were embracing slavery again and calling it freedom. Isn't that just like human beings to do that? To grab a hold of something, to embrace it, thinking that it's one thing, but in the end find out it's another thing at all? As the writer of Proverbs says, says what? There is a right, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. That's how it is. We're ready to grab onto things and embrace it. Think, yeah, this sounds right, this sounds good, but in the end it leads us astray, and that end is death. So Paul was very concerned for them, this threat of false teaching that had arisen. Finally, then, a call to stand firm. A call to stand firm. Paul says something incredible here. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so I now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. He was pretty serious here about this, wasn't he? He's saying, look, if anyone, I don't care if we come back and start saying this, or even if, now this is never going to happen, but just hypothetically, you know, to make his point, even if an angel from heaven were to come and preach to you a gospel different from it, let that person be eternally condemned. Well, it's pretty harsh, isn't it? And he's saying, let that person be condemned for doing that. Well, he's using a highly improbable situation to illustrate the truth that they must stand firm in the true gospel, and that those who were preaching a different gospel would come under God's judgment. Why was Paul so concerned about that? Do false gospels have the power to save people? No. That's why. Because it's only the true gospel that saves. It's only the truth. Not like some magical formula, like we say these words and people are saved. You pray a certain prayer and then you're saved. It's about embracing from the heart, from the depth of your being, the truth that God has presented to us in Jesus Christ. And that's the power to save. By God, by God's Spirit, that gospel message is what we need to understand and embrace. And it's God who saves them. But these other false gospels, adding works to the gospel of grace, is no gospel at all. And it does not have the power to save. So, Paul too, he wasn't concerned with pleasing people. He said if he wanted to please people, there were some who were saying, why did he say this? Am I trying to serve men? Am I trying to please men? There were some who were saying, these false teachers who were saying, well, the reason Paul is saying that you don't need to embrace the Old Testament law, to be circumcised and all that, the reason he's just trying to curry favor with the Gentiles, make the gospel a little more palatable, a little more acceptable for them. He's just trying to please people. So Paul says, oh, you really? You think that's it? That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to please people, make it easier for the Gentiles to believe by ditching the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law. I'm just trying to make it easier for the Gentiles so I can win their favor. He says, you really think that's what I'm trying to do? No, I'm being a servant of Christ who's called me that. And boy, if that's what he was trying, he went through an awful lot of pain and heartache for just trying to please people, didn't he? If he was just trying to please people, he didn't do a very good job, did he? Standing firm, the truth of the gospel. He served Christ alone. So understanding the text here, you might be thinking here, well, okay, that's well and good, but again, what does that have to do with me here today? Because, you know, this all happened 2,000 years ago, and this kind of stuff just doesn't happen anymore in the church. We've got it all figured out, don't we? We know what the gospel is. We don't need to be careful or watch out. We're fine. We've got 2,000 years behind us now here. We're doing just fine, aren't we? Really? Now, sadly, folks, the threat of this false teaching has persisted all through the history of the church, hasn't it? In fact, there have been times in the history of the church when a false gospel has been a dominant gospel in the church. And the true gospel has remained as a minority within the church, the so-called church. And even today, that threat remains. There's a need for us to exercise discretion, discernment, Tim. So what is this text? What is Paul saying to them? What does that have to do with you and me here today? Well, let me suggest this. I think the first and the most important thing is this. Have you understood and embraced the true gospel? Have you understood and embraced the true gospel? You know, when God calls us to Himself, when God saves people, there is a component of it that is intellectual. There are certain things, facts, that we need to understand. But then that's not all it is, though, is it? It's not simply an understanding in your head with that. That true faith, true saving faith, then, is an embracing of that truth. Not simply saying, you know, if someone asked me a question, yeah, I could tell you what the gospel of Jesus is. Well, you know, that God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, that Jesus died for our sins, He was buried and He rose again, and if we believe that, then we'll be saved, we'll have eternal life. And yet it can stay right here in this compartment of our brain as just what we would call an intellectual assent. So, yeah, I believe that, I agree with that. Is that what the Bible means about belief? That you just, you know, well, here's the set of facts, and yeah, I agree with that. I think that's true. Is that all there is to saving faith? No. Now, you have to have those facts to be understood. But saving faith is an embracing of that truth. It's a receiving of that truth. It is a giving over of yourself to that truth. It's a trust. Entrusting yourself to God. So have you understood and embraced the true gospel? What is the true gospel? That God is holy and righteous. That you and me, the people, that we are sinners, that we're cut off from Him. That we are under God's judgment because of our sin. That our sin deserves death, eternal separation from God. But because God loves you, He has provided a way for you to be forgiven and made right with Him. And not be eternally condemned and cut off from Him. And that way is Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life of righteousness and holiness that God requires, who then gave Himself as an offering for your sin and mine on the cross, who then paid that penalty, then died, was buried, and rose again, or that all who believe, all who embrace that truth will be saved. Delivered, rescued. Have you understood that that's what the true gospel is? What Jesus did for you? And have you embraced it? Have you put your trust in that? Now, you know, sometimes people do this in different ways. And, you know, I'm not a big fan of the altar call. I'm not saying that there's something wrong, you know, with doing that here. I don't know if there is someone here today. You've never truly understood the gospel or embraced it. I want to encourage you, if God is calling to you here today, I want to encourage you to do this. Becoming a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not a magical thing we do, like say this prayer and we're saved. It's something that happens within the heart that God does within us. And saying a certain prayer is maybe one way that we embrace that truth. But in just a moment here, I want to pray something. And maybe if you're sitting here today, maybe for the first time the light has gone on for you about what the true gospel is. And maybe God is calling to you. I want to pray something here. Just want, if this is the prayer of your heart, I'd like us all to pray. But if this is the prayer of your heart, would you pray along with me? Let's pray. Father, I come before you here now, recognizing, Lord, that all of us are in desperate need of a Savior. And God, if there is someone here now who is being convicted of that truth, that she is a sinner, is a rebel, and needs forgiveness because you are a holy God, needs forgiveness of all that they have done that is wrong, God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself now for that man, that woman, that young person, Lord, that you would say right now in your heart, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe in you and what you've done for me. God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. And I ask you to save me, to forgive me, to rescue me because of what Jesus has done for me. I can't do anything to save myself. It's only what Jesus has done. So I ask that of you now, Lord. I ask your forgiveness. And I want to turn now, Lord. I want to turn from that life of sin. And I want to follow you, Lord. Obey you. I want to turn from the old and embrace the new, this new life in Jesus Christ that you offered me. This is the cry of my heart now, Lord. And I thank you. I thank you that you will answer that prayer and that you will save me. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's the first. The most important thing there, have you understood and embraced the true gospel? And it was this is, are you standing firm in the gospel? Are you standing firm in the true gospel? Do you think false teaching was only way back then? No. We deal with it now. There are the obvious things, cults and sects, aren't there? Cults and sects like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism. Things like that. Some things that can look a lot like Christianity, but they're not. False gospels are found in the Roman Catholic Church, in mainline Protestant churches and in evangelical churches. There are false gospels abounding. It isn't just this segment or that segment or these group of people or that. It is found all where there is a rejection or a denial of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's a turning or a perversion, turning away from the true gospel. So are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you standing firm in that true gospel? Are you recognizing there's a need for discernment ministries and apologetics? There are things that are creeping up in the church that can overwhelm devoted, faithful followers of Jesus if we're not careful. Things going on today like Word of Faith, if you're familiar with that. A lot of teachers out there, and man, you see this stuff, and you know I've said this before. There's a lot of Christian television and radio, so-called Christian television and radio. It's terrible, some of this stuff out there. I'm not doubting the sincerity of these people's hearts, but is it the true gospel of Jesus Christ? No. What is it? It's all this stuff about, well, if you have faith, then God is going to make you rich. If you have faith, then God is going to heal you of all of your physical diseases. You just have faith. You know, God wants to do something good in you. God has this great plan for your life. God wants to be you, just make this great success. And if you just have faith, then God's going to do all these wonderful things. He's going to make you rich and healthy and all this stuff. But you know what? I agree that God wants to do some great things through you. But it's on His terms. And it's not about making us rich. It's not about healing us of all of our physical infirmities. Now, do I think God heals? Of course He does. Do I think God desires to bless people and sometimes, yes, financially? Do I think that He does that? Oh, yes. But is that what the gospel is? Financial blessing and physical well-being? No, but you see all this stuff out there all the time. It dominates a lot of so-called Christian television. Troubled by that. There's even a movement now, it's called the Emerging Church, to keep up with this. Now, again, I think there's a place for some of this, but there's a need for caution there. The Emerging Church is very much concerned with, well, we need to make the gospel relevant for modern men and women today in the 21st century. We live in this postmodern society where people just don't accept, you know, truth as being, you know, it's like we live in a society where truth is relative and all that. So we're seeking to minister in that. Okay, well, you know, that's good that you want to adapt the true gospel to a new culture that doesn't have the same understandings of our old culture, but don't lose the true gospel in the process. And I feel that's something we need to be careful of there. So that can happen then today. So there's a need for discernment today. Finally then this, are you walking with Christ? Have you understood and embraced the true gospel? Are you standing firm in the true gospel, not being swayed by these false gospels that are out there even today? But finally then, are you walking with Christ? Why do I say that? Because in the end, it's this. Being a believer in Jesus Christ, being a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, is not simply about embracing a set of doctrinal truths, is it? It's important. Those doctrinal truths, we have to have those. But it's essentially what? It's a relationship. It's a relationship with God. A dynamic relationship with a living Savior. That is the true gospel. We need a balance of grace and truth in our lives and in the church. The gospel isn't all about grace, that God loves you and He's done these wonderful things for you in Christ, and now just believe that and then just go off and be happy. We need the cutting edge of the truth in our lives, though, too, don't we? And we need to embrace the truth and not stray from that truth. On the other hand, we can become so focused on the truth and holding on to that we can lose that relationship with God and we can lose our love. You ever heard this expression? Sometimes some people are heavy on truth and light on love. It's not the true gospel, isn't it? Being heavy on the truth, you're always making sure you're correct and everybody who's wrong. But you don't have the love of God in your heart for people, for the lost, or even your own brothers and sisters in Christ. Is that the true gospel? I don't think so. Then there's some who are very heavy on love and light on truth, aren't they? They just want to love everybody, embrace everybody, and very reluctant then to say, but you know what, but there's still truth. The true gospel embraces grace and truth. Love and truth. So I pray then that you have understood and embraced the gospel, that you're standing firm, and that you're walking with Christ in a dynamic relationship with the living Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you have made for us. You lived that perfect life of righteousness and holiness that the law requires and demands. And then you gave yourself as an offering, a sacrifice for us that the law demands. There's a penalty for our sin. And you paid that with your death on that cross, the shedding of your blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us. And God, I pray again, if there was someone here today, perhaps this is the first time that that gospel, the true gospel, the light of that has come on in their mind and their heart. God, I pray that you would lead them to believe that and accept that, to seek me or someone out here who can help them to understand the significance of that decision that's been made and to move forward now in growth and holiness and righteousness. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment to stand firm in the true gospel, not to get caught up in the messages that our culture, our society, and even things that come from Christian radio and television and books that are perversions of the gospel, Lord. I pray that you would protect us from those things, that we would continue to embrace truth because, Lord, we are seeking you in your word, seeking your truth in the word, Lord. Protect us. May this church, Wonder Lake Bible Church, continue to stand firm in the true gospel. But God, may we not be a church that simply is known for a set of doctrinal truths, but we are known as followers of Jesus Christ who love and who balance grace and truth, who balance love and truth in our lives, Lord, for the honor, for your honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.